transfigured. As I've already mentioned, today is Transfiguration Sunday. It refers to that hinge moment when Jesus went up a mountain with his three favorite disciples, Peter, James, and John, and became transfigured. If these disciples thought they knew Jesus after this dramatic fashion, they would really know who he was. This epiphany was the most revealing one of his earthly life until the resurrection itself. Until this episode, we could really ask, did the disciples truly know who Jesus was? Did they really know that he was God and man in one person? Recognizing him. A story. There was this elderly woman who was sitting in the waiting room of a new dentist that she had an appointment with. As she was in the waiting room, she looked and saw his diploma, DDS diploma, and his name. And it made her think. She knew a man by that name, or a young man, when she was in high school. She remembered him as a tall, handsome, dark-haired boy among her high school class some 40-odd years before. Could he be the same fellow that she had had a secret crush on, someone that she'd always wanted to go on a date with? Well, after the hygienist got done, the dentist came in, and after he examined her teeth, she quickly discarded any such thought that this was the same person. This balding, gray-haired man with a deeply lined face was way, way, way too old to have been her classmate. So he examined her teeth, like I said, and then she got up the courage to ask, just to be sure, is there any chance that you attended Morgan Park High School? Yes, yes, I did, he gleamed. I'm a Morgan Mustang. And she said, well, when did you graduate? Well, I graduated in 1959. Why do you ask? Well, you were in my class, she exclaimed. He looked at her closely and then he asked, what did you teach? Right? What did you teach? Failure to recognize who Jesus is really affects billions of people throughout our world. He came and died and rose to set them right with the Father, and yet they don't recognize him. So number one this morning, I want to look at what happened on that mountain and why is it so important. Number two, I want to investigate why so many cannot recognize Jesus for who he truly is. And then finally, I want to garner the lessons that this whole episode summons us to learn. So what happened? Jesus took his three stalwart disciples up this mountain to pray. How human of him to have three disciples that he liked more than the others. Not that he didn't love them all, but isn't it human to have friends or to be particularly close to certain people? Yeah, I think that is. There's nothing wrong with that. He goes up this mountain. Mountains are synonymous with the majesty and dominion of God. Symbolically, you're closer to heaven. And even more, you can see out. You can see what you couldn't see from the valley. And then Jesus was praying. And his appearance changed. His face glowed. His clothing became dazzling white. The whole effect gave off a spectacular brightness and brilliance. You know, whenever the Bible talks about the glory of God, or glory itself. It's always associated with brilliant light, with blinding, illuminative radiance that evokes awe. Hebrews 1:3, the sun is the radiance of God's glory. And then Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus. These two men were revered by the Jews of that day. Moses was considered great because he was the lawgiver. And Elijah was considered the greatest of the prophets. They both had their own mountaintop experiences. Moses went up Mount Sinai and he received the law from God. He was considered by the Jews to be the lawgiver, the Ten Commandments. And Elijah went up Mount Carmel to do battle with the prophets of Baal. It's an exciting chapter. If you ever want to read an exciting chapter, go to 1 Kings 18 and see what Elijah did. And the Jews revered these two men, but here the disciples watched as they were honoring Jesus, talking about his departure, meaning his death, resurrection, and ultimately ascension. They were bowing down to Jesus, as it were. We are not told why, but these three disciples were very, very tired, very sleepy. Maybe it was because they trudged up a mountain. But you know, it seems like every time they went to a mountain to pray with Jesus, they fell asleep. The Mount of Olives, right before Jesus' own crucifixion, you know, he wanted them to stay awake, but they couldn't do it. And they didn't have my pillow or anything like that. You know, they had rocks, you know. But as they became fully awake, Peter wanted the experience to last longer. Let's make three tents, one for Moses, one for Elijah, one for you, Jesus. I love Peter. You know what? His mouth was engaged before his mind ever got started. And that's the way he was, you know. But he was passionate and exuberant and really loyal to Jesus. Then suddenly a cloud overshadowed them. This would be reminiscent to every good Jew hearing this account of the cloud that was over the Israelites as they left Egypt. The cloud that would guide them in the wilderness. The cloud represented, and actually was, the presence of God. The presence of God with the Israelites. When they continually disobeyed, God said, I'm going to take my cloud away. And they begged, don't take the cloud away. Moses did, because we would be lost without it. But the disciples were very, very frightened when this cloud enveloped them. They trembled. You know, today some Christians almost treat God as a cosmic buddy. This response does not align with the scriptures, either in the Old Testament or the New Testament. For instance, in the Old Testament, Psalm 96, verse 9, worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Or Philippians 2, 12, in the New Testament, Paul writes, continue to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Now, the trembling spoken of here is one of reverence, one of awe. You know, I don't know how you treated your father, for instance, but would you, in public, treat him as just a buddy, like your equal? I mean, we don't generally do that. We shouldn't do that, you know. We shouldn't make it like, yeah, he's just my buddy, he's not my, you know. And so with God, it's even more so. We should reverence him. We should be in awe in him. This is not a casual, trivial relationship. He is small, or we are small. He is great. He is the Father, and we are his beloved children. Respect and honor are due him. Not a cosmic buddy, but an almighty God. Then out of the cloud, the voice came, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Now there's no mystery about who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. This was not a changed Jesus, but an amazing glimpse of who he was all along. To these three disciples, it was an unveiling, something that they were supposed to remember, but they didn't, when Jesus suffered and died on that cross. They were to remember this when he died like a common criminal. So part two, so why is it that so many people cannot recognize Jesus, even among those who claim to be his followers? Let's start with those who do claim to be Christian. In verse 32 says, Peter and the other disciples were heavy with sleep. I think there's a metaphor here. It wasn't until they were fully awake that they saw the glory of Jesus. There is a way to be a churchgoer and yet not in awe of Jesus. One who practices the faith but don't see Jesus as the one and only, the all important. What is it that is lulling their spiritual senses to sleep when it comes to Jesus? Most of the time, it's because we're in awe of other things. To continue the metaphor, Jesus and the gospel were boring, sleep-inducing compared to the excitement of, and you can put almost anything in there. You know, I'm in awe of golf. I don't know. I'm in awe of success. I am in awe of a particular movie. I don't know. You can put ridiculous things in there. But I'm in awe of that. And I'm in awe of that more than I am in awe of Jesus. In fact, I hope this service doesn't go too long. I hope Pastor won't preach too long. I'm here. I've done it. But, you know, and he says Jesus' name an awful lot, but, okay, right? Just not in awe, because I'm thinking of other things. I'm thinking of what's going to happen later on, and I'm in awe of that. I'm immersed in that. That's what I'm talking about. Anything, whether they're good things or bad things, that make our heart race and cause us exhilaration, and it's not Jesus. That's why they don't recognize him. They don't recognize him. But if you speak of those who are not professed Christians, I think there are two causes why people fail to recognize who Jesus is and believe in him. First, it's the lies of Satan in the form of world religions that take away the glory of Jesus as the one and only Savior. You know, there are a billion plus people who think the name Muhammad is much higher and more important than the name of Jesus. Hindus can only accept that Jesus might represent one pathway to the divine, but he's certainly not the one and only. In fact, Hindus don't much mention Jesus. Buddhism and Judaism, well, they really don't need Jesus at all. It's all about how good you are. It's how many good works you do. That is the divine, leads you to the divine. Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons make Jesus much less than God the Father, and they take away the one avenue that their people could have salvation. They reduce Jesus to no more than just a person equal to ourselves. None of these religions, and I can mention so many more, none of them recognize Jesus for who he really is. And who is behind this? There's no doubt about what the Word of God says. It's Satan. These are lies to take away the glory of Jesus, to take you away from the door that leads to eternal life. Jesus says, I am the door, and there is no other. Finally, among the people who don't profess to be Christians, there are what I call the haughty ones. They can't believe all this hocus pocus about Jesus stuff. Science and education can dispel the notion that there is a God and that his name is Jesus. It is their pride that hides and obscures the glory of the one who came for us. So what are the lessons? This is just brief. I see three lessons today that come from this transfiguration of Jesus. First, I believe that we must stay connected to Jesus, in a sense, to stay awake about him. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5:14 says this, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Christ will shine on you. Some of you, not many, I'm sure, but some of you may remember Pastor Jim Roberson. If you do, raise your hand. Let me see. Oh, okay, there's a good... he's died now some years ago. There was something very interesting about this pastor. Interesting about his facial appearance, the way his face looked. He glowed. I mean that literally. When you were around him, even when he had deteriorating health, you could see this spirit that animated and lit up his face. I remember visiting him in Ben Atchley, and he'd have these terrible, like, shocking pains that would come to him. And he would go, he would stop. Whatever we were talking to him, it was like he was being hit with an electricity bolt. And then, just like that, it would turn off, and he would be back, "Hey, Rich, let me, I've got this." He would be this. And it was like, whoa! You'd have to have been there, I know. But it was all of a sudden he was glowing again, for just a moment, a flutter light, it went off for a second as he grimaced in pain. But then came that glow again. And boy, did I envy that. I envied his way of meeting death. He met it with faith. I'm sure he had his days when he was down, but I didn't see them. Yeah, he glowed. And it literally affected his countenance. It reminds me of these Old Testament and New Testament verses. The Old Testament verse is Daniel 12:3. "Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Yeah, he led many to righteousness, Pastor Roberson did. And then Matthew 13:43 in the New Testament. "Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." Even in early Christian art, how are the saints portrayed? With a bright halo or a luminescence in their face and appearance, right? I like early Christian art, Renaissance art, and you see that, and you say, well, did they really like that? Yes, they were lit up by their faith. How do we get such a bright countenance? Stay connected to Jesus. Focus on him. Believe in him. Second lesson to take to heart, it's a very obvious one. Is what God's voice commanded. Listen to Jesus. And furthermore, listen to those whom Jesus sent to us. In other words, in the Bible, what they wrote, what they spoke of. No, Peter would write of his transfiguration experience after the fact in his second letter, 2 Peter. And this is what he writes. He says, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." See what he's saying? We saw it. We heard it. Now, either he's lying to us or it's true. And if he's lying to us, then everything we read in the Bible could be taken apart. I believe it. I believe it's true. And he goes on to say, "For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love and whom I'm well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice." Now they said they heard the voice of God say this. It's, again, it's either true or it's a fantasy. I believe it's true. When we were with him on the sacred mountain, listening to God's word and obeying it is an act of submission. It's believing in the one he sent. And finally, a final third lesson. We are to reflect him. Somewhere I read this statement. The real test of Christianity is not the ecstasy of the mountaintop, but when Christ is reflected on us in the valley, where we live. You know, you have mountaintop experience. I hope some Sunday you have a mountaintop experience when you come here and you hear God's word and you just lit up about it, to use that same phrase. We're lit up because we've understood something and it was meant for us and it lights us up, right? But that's not where we live all week long, is it, sometimes? You go home, argument ensues. What's happening to the light? It seems to be draining away, you know. And then you go to work, and and then there's school, or there's this, the trouble, or the gas prices, or this and that, and this and that. Everything draining away that feeling, that light. That's why it's so important to stay connected to Jesus. Because why? Our commission is to reflect the light. It's a reflected light. It's not something we can produce, but it's a reflected light. You stay close to Jesus and you reflect that light. And that's important because we're to draw people out of the darkness into the hands of our Savior. Why are you different? Why do you react differently? If you are reflecting the light of Jesus in your life, you're going to be different from people who don't have that experience. You're going to be different. And it's going to help you solve the problems of life. It's going to be a magnet to draw in. I want to tell you about a person like that. I didn't do this in the early service, but because she's not here right now, it's my wife. My wife, throughout my ministry, has always been drawing people to the church, first of all, and then to Christ, you know. Sometimes I don't know how she does it, but it's her spirit. And I could praise a lot of you too, you know, but I know her really well. In fact, you know, we're together. But she has a glow about it. And a lot of you do too. And I would want to go to the church you go to because you're a glowing spirit, you know. And because you bring people to Christ, right? How do we have such countenances? How do we get that? How do we have that glow and reflection? I think I said it. Stay connected to Jesus. Listen to his word. And then reflect the light that he gives us. A transfigured Jesus was meant to make a transfigured people, to bring glory to God and to bring people into the arms of their Savior. the one and only, Jesus Christ. In his name and to his glory, amen. Please rise.